God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Hello, friends. Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. As we begin a new week together, Pastor Larry Spargimino will begin a teaching series on the deity of Christ. We will also have a timely Bible in the News report. We are so glad you're here today. Be sure to encourage folks to tune in on their local radio station at this time, or they can listen online at SWRC.com. You are helping our audience grow by inviting others to listen. Thank you. Let's take out our Bibles and prepare to listen and learn about the deity of Christ.
Who is Jesus? Many answers have been given to that question, some good and some bad. Some see Jesus as a wise man, and that is true. Some see him as a prophet, and that is true too. There have been many wise men and many prophets. But what makes Jesus unique is that he is both God and man. There is even an ancient word for that from the early church, theanthropos, which simply means the God-man. This was the point that raised the shackles of the Jewish leaders. Jesus kept identifying himself with God Almighty. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That's from John 8:56. The Jews stopped him and said, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? They were sharp of mind. They knew that Abraham had lived almost 20 centuries earlier. How was it possible for Jesus to see Abraham? No problem for Jesus. His answer was to the point, and we see it in verse 58. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. This really made them angry. Jesus equated himself with God. Verse 59 says, Then they took up stones to cast at him. Jesus existed even before Abraham, who existed some 20 centuries earlier. Jesus' statement, Before Abraham was, I am, was terribly offensive. That sounded too much like the Lord's holy name, given in Exodus 3, verse 14, I am that I am. Jesus challenged his listeners with his deity and identified himself several times with God by using the words, I am. What did his audience really need to believe about him? Well, he told them many times. In John 8:24, he said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, translators have added a small word that obscures the real identity of Jesus. The little word he was added by the translators. What Jesus really said is, For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Once again, Jesus applied the divine name to himself. We must accept Jesus as I am. Jesus identifies himself with the words I am seven times in the Gospel of John. He does that three times in John 8, verses 24, 28, and 58. In John 13:19, Jesus says, Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am. In John 18, verses 4 and 5, we read, Who seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. In John 18:6, we read, As soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. In John 18:8, we read, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Friends, I like to get along with folks. I try not to be abrasive, hard to get along with, and I have Christian friends who differ with me in some things. I think Christian unity is really important. I know that there are some things that Christians don't agree on. I understand that. If people are right on the basics, the fundamentals of the faith, we can have Christian fellowship together, and I praise God that they love Jesus and honor him as the Son of God. However, I cannot have Christian fellowship with a cultist because they are not Christian. They have a different Christ than the one who is presented in the Bible. I will be respectful towards them and treat them kindly, but I cannot have Christian fellowship with them because they are not Christian. If they try to convince me that Jesus Christ is something less than the Bible teaches, They are not my brother or sister. Jesus is not an angel. He's not a super angel. He's not Satan's brother or any other crazy thing that they come up with. He is the eternal Son of God, period. Very God, a very God, and very man, a very man, period. And if you can't understand that and won't accept it, that's your problem. There are other examples in the Bible where Jesus Christ is made equal with God. It is very startling. You have to read the scriptures over and over again. But there it is, in the Word of God. The highest honors are paid to Jesus Christ. We can't escape it, and we should not be fooled by the fact that Jesus Christ is one divine person with two natures. That is sometimes confusing to people, but he is one person with two natures. In Hebrews 1, the inspired author quotes from Psalm 102. It is a psalm that speaks of the majesty of the Lord God of Israel. In Psalm 102, verse 1, the psalmist cries out, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee." Lord here is Yahweh, or Jehovah, the God of Israel. This is clearly a prayer to the God of Israel, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of Israel. In verse 25 and following, we read, "Of old, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." When we go to Hebrews 1, verse 8 and following, we see the true identity of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians who were having a hard time. They were Jews, but they had accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Their Jewish relatives and friends were upset with their decision to embrace Jesus, so the inspired author of Hebrews reminds them who Jesus really is. He is God. In verse 8 of Hebrews 1 we read, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." In Hebrews 1 verse 10 we read, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." What is said of the Lord God in Psalm 102 is said of Jesus in Hebrews 1. God is eternal, and so is Jesus eternal. The heaven shall perish, but God remains forever. The heaven shall perish, but Jesus will remain forever, according to Hebrews 1. The universe is going to be changed, but Jesus is the same, just as the God of Israel is the same. When we read a passage like Hebrews 1 and realize what the text is saying and how it is equating the God of Psalm 102 with Jesus, we come to realize that our Savior and Lord is divine. To say that he is less than God, or to say that he is God-like, is not what the Scripture really teaches. And we have to face head-on a Scripture like Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Let's take note of the titles given to the child. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I don't want to ignore those honorific titles given to the child. I don't want to take the mystery out and raise a question. How could a child be the Mighty God? If that's what the Bible says, then that's what the child is, and the Bible says it very clearly. Old Testament Israel was monotheistic. They believed in one true God. If the Lord did not want us to have such a high and holy view of Jesus, the inspired authors would have been very guarded in their words. They would want to make sure that no one could think or would think that this child is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. But they certainly did not guard their language. Isaiah did not guard his language. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 9 verse 7 continues to say unbelievably noble and lofty things about this child. of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. And remember, the first thing that is said about this child in Isaiah 9, verse 6, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. It is very clear that this is a very unusual and special child. The government is going to be on his shoulder. No wonder Isaiah the prophet could give him those honorific titles, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Jesus taught his disciples to pray in his name. He claimed that he and the Father were one, and that he was the Son of God. He claimed that to know him was to know God, and to see him was to see God. To receive him was to receive God. To believe in him was to believe in God. To honor him was to honor God, while to hate him was to hate God. In fact, in John 10, verse 30, Jesus says this, I and my Father are one. If Jesus were saying, I and my Father are one person, one would be masculine, but one is neuter, indicating that Jesus and his Father are one thing or one in essence. They are divine. Jesus is acknowledged as the Son of God, and he acknowledged the truthfulness of those words when said by others regarding his identity. In Romans 1, verse 3, Paul writes, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word son or son of can mean male offspring. A son is someone of the same kind, that is, of the same nature as the father. If your father is human and you are his male child, you have the same nature as your father. If your father is human, so are you. However, son of has other meanings too. Sons of the prophets, mentioned in 1 Kings 20:35, means of the order of the prophets. Sons of the singers, in Nehemiah 12:28, means of the order of the singers. Sometimes people raise the issue of our Lord's ignorance of some things. Jesus said, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. That's from Mark 13:32. Was Jesus ignorant? Is that really what we are learning here? Before we answer that question, we must remember that Jesus knows all about the Samaritan woman's past. She had many husbands, and the man she was living with now was not her husband, according to John 4, verse 17 and following. Jesus knows that Peter was going to catch a fish with a coin in its mouth. According to Matthew 17:27, he knows without being told that Lazarus was dead, John 11:11-13. When we consider the biblical data, the impression we get of Jesus from the Gospels is not that he was totally ignorant of things that only God could know, but that he had divine knowledge that he did not always employ. The impression is not so much one of deity reduced, as of divine capacities restrained and restrained deliberately. Sometimes we are charged with being idolatrous. If you believe that Jesus is God, allegedly you have two gods, God the Father and God the Son. If you believe that there is a Trinity, allegedly you believe in three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is not true. We believe that there is only one God, and that there are three equally divine persons in the Godhead. You will probably be told that that is nonsense. It is illogical. It is church tradition. It does not make sense. And then they will cite Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, to show you that you are wrong. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Isn't that interesting? They say, I've got you. The Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord one does not deny the Trinity, but actually affirms it. One in Hebrew does not denote absolute unity in many places throughout the Old Testament, and it often denotes a composite unity, which argues that God is a tri-personality. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. One example is in Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Notice the words one flesh. That does not mean that husband and wife somehow merge into one being. No, one flesh speaks about a composite unity. A man and a woman become one flesh, but they are still two individuals. They become a composite unity, like one cluster of grapes is one, but that cluster is made up of more than one grape. In Numbers chapter 13, we see that Moses sent 12 spies into Canaan. And when they returned, they brought with them a great cluster of grapes. There were many grapes on this one stem. The grapes were considered one, but the cluster was made up of more than one grape. We're going to be following up on the deity of Christ, but before I close this segment, I want to address one issue. Did you know that a person can be right about God but wrong about Jesus Christ? Let me repeat that question again. Did you know that a person can be right about God but wrong about Jesus Christ? In Mark chapter 2, Jesus healed a paralyzed man. The house where Jesus was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room. Even the doorway was filled with people. While Jesus was preaching, four men arrived, carrying a paralyzed man. They couldn't bring the man to Jesus, so they decided to climb on the roof. They climbed up on the roof and pulled the pallet up onto the roof. Then they dug through the straw and mud that covered the roof and made a hole in the roof right above Jesus. I can imagine what that was like. These four friends love their friend. They knew who Jesus was. They knew what Jesus could do for this man. Then while Jesus was preaching, they lowered the pallet with the paralyzed man on it through the hole, and the pallet came to rest on the ground in front of Jesus. Jesus saw their faith and said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven." But some of the teachers of the law thought to themselves, "This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sin." They were right, but no blasphemy had been committed. Jesus was and is God. Friend, who is our Savior? Well, He is Christ the Lord, mighty and competent. He is the I Am of Israel. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth, the hope of the world. Do you know Him as your Lord and your Savior? Do you have that assurance of His love and His grace? He is gentle and tender. Little children were not afraid of His touch. The woman caught in adultery, she found forgiveness. The woman with an issue of blood, if I can but touch the hem of His garment. He is waiting on your invitation. If you do not know Him personally, invite Him to come into your heart. Utter a simple prayer. Believe in your heart that you are a sinner. That's essential. Believe in the power of the blood of Jesus to wash you whiter than snow. Feel free. No forgiveness. You believed on the Son of God and you have eternal life. What a wonderful Savior we have. How dare any of us diminish His glory and His love and His power and His forgiveness, and how we who know Jesus Christ can have that hope and that assurance of eternal life. Blessed be the Lord God for His unspeakable gift. His name is Jesus, the eternal Son of God.
Pastor Larry will conclude our study on the deity of Christ next time. If you'd like a copy of today's program, simply request it when you call 1-800-652-1144. When you call, be sure to also get a copy of this month's Prophetic Observer. Our monthly newsletter is full of timely articles that keep time on God's prophetic clock. Audio copies of the program and the Prophetic Observer can be yours when you call 1-800-652-1144 or online swrc.com. During this time of a global pandemic, the question of whether or not to get vaccinated is on everyone's mind. Marvin McIlvaney addresses this issue of to be or not to be vaccinated on today's Bible in the News.
It used to be against the law to kill yourself. Jack Kevorkian was a major force for change. regarding suicide. He said we needed to face the fact that some people think their lives are not worth living. That the fact is today, there are vast numbers of people who would rather be dead. Dr. Kevorkian's first assisted suicide patient was an Oregon school teacher who suffered from Alzheimer's disease. Janet Adkins' assisted suicide in 1990 became the inspiration for state legislative action. We are not going to examine the history of suicide from antiquity, where certain types of self-killing were socially acceptable, to its evolution as criminal wrong and its modern reincarnation as a moral and legal right. We are merely examining the slogan, "My body, my choice." Does that proverb really hold up? Do you really have the right to do whatever you want with your body? Ask a prostitute if she has the right to do what she wants with her body. She will tell you about the numerous times she was arrested for the so-called victimless crime. And what about the millions of marijuana smokers who were jailed for carrying weed on their person when they were pulled over for going 35 in a 65? Now, even here in Oklahoma, we have dispensaries on almost every corner. Don't be surprised if Biden makes an executive order that legalizes pot across America. After all, it's our body. It's our choice. Many of us have one or two political issues surrounding our bodies that get us fired up. There's a lot of you who are listening to this right now that probably have some hot-button issues on your mind. Maybe it's abortion, or recreational drug usage, or marriage rights, or surrogate pregnancy, or assisted suicide, or sex work, or voluntary amputation, or gender reassignment surgery, or vaccinations. We have a lot of laws about what you can't do with your body. On the other hand, think about how many different things can be defended with, "It's my body, I'll do what I want." Why do we say that? The answer seems obvious, because we're the only ones who know what it's like to have our body, and it's probably the only thing we really, truly own. No one can take your body without also taking your life. Why does every lawmaker think they have a right to tell me or you what to do with our bodies? With millions of people out of work and millions of others forced to work from home, the pandemic has reshaped the nation's labor force. And it's not done yet. As the unemployed look ahead to getting hired and remote employees prepare for a return to the workplace, many are contemplating the same question. Could they eventually be required to get a COVID-19 vaccination if they want to keep their jobs? Could they be required to have a vaccination to go to the store? Could they be required to have a vaccination to buy or sell? When the FDA grants emergency use authorization for a vaccine, many questions about the product cannot be answered. Given the open questions, when Congress granted the authority to issue emergency use authorization, it chose to require that every individual should be allowed to decide for himself or herself whether or not to receive an emergency use authorization product. The FDA and the CDC apparently consider this fundamental requirement of choice important enough that even during the height of the COVID-19 pandemic, they reinforced that policy decision when issuing their guidance related to the COVID-19 vaccines. When a vaccine has emergency use authorization, which all of these COVID-19 vaccines have, getting a vaccine is totally voluntary. What the emergency use authorization is saying is that, quote, "This is an emergency. Let's try anything." But legally, they can't make you take something that is used for emergencies. The law is clear. The same section of the Federal Food, Drug, and Cosmetic Act that authorizes the FDA to grant emergency use authorization also requires the Secretary of Health and Human Services to, quote, "ensure that individuals to whom the product is administered are informed of the option to accept or refuse administration of the product." In the same vein, when Dr. Amanda Cohn, the executive secretary of the CDC's Advisory Committee on Immunization Practices, was asked if COVID-19 vaccination can be required, she responded that under emergency use authorizations, quote, "vaccines are not allowed to be mandatory." So early in this vaccination phase, individuals will have to be consented, and they won't be mandatory. FDA's guidance on emergency use authorization of medical products requires the FDA to, quote, ensure that recipients are informed that they have the option to accept or refuse the emergency use authorization product. The emergency use authorization for both the Pfizer, BioNTech, and Moderna vaccines require fact sheets to be given to vaccination providers and recipients. These fact sheets make clear that getting the vaccine is optional. For example, the one for recipients states that, quote, it is your choice to receive or not receive the COVID-19 vaccine. And if you decide to not receive it, it will not change your standard of medical care, close quotes. Some people are saying the vaccine is the mark of the beast. It can't be. It's not mandatory. It's entirely optional. But what about the next virus or calamity? Will they say, take this in or on your body? You have no choice. We don't care if it is your body. Getting or not getting a vaccine is already having effects on the economy. There is still a lot of uncertainty when it comes to cruise lines porting from Florida, and if it's going to be required for cruisers to show that they've had a COVID-19 vaccine, Governor Ron DeSantis said, getting the vaccine is a private matter, and no one should be denied service based on that choice. But the CDC wants most passengers to be vaccinated. DeSantis signed an executive order last week banning vaccine passports in the state. Quote, passengers have been able to safely cruise from international points for months without being required to divulge their personal COVID vaccination status, the governor's office said. And as soon as the CDC ends its unconstitutional prohibition on cruising, passengers will be able to do the same from Florida ports. For the unsaved, the day is coming when you will have to decide whether or not to take the mark and live here or face the Lord on Judgment Day. Your body, your choice.
All this week, we will be highlighting a special group of resources we know that you're going to find informative and encouraging. This special offer includes 5 books from our library, a DVD of prophecy, and our 2021 prophecy calendar. All of this, $120 value, can be yours for a gift of $30 or more. Order your resource box today by calling 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order your resource box online, swrc.com. That's swrc.com. Thank you for your prayers and financial support of this listener-funded ministry. Be sure to tune in tomorrow when Pastor Larry will continue his series on the deity of Christ. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful listeners like you. Visit swrc.com.